product, I think, of modern photo technology is the photo mosaic collage. Maybe you've never heard that word before. I had to look up what the name of this was, but you probably would recognize it if I could hold one up. A photo mosaic collage, it's a picture of usually a simple picture, not a scenery or anything, but a basic image, and the photograph is comprised of hundreds of tiny images and photographs. Have you ever seen anything like that, where there are parts of it that are shaded a little bit differently, and you step back and you see the big picture, but then when you step in real close, you can see all of these little tiny little pictures that make up the whole. And it's a neat effect, and they color, I don't know how much they color, I think they do colorize the individual photos just a little bit to help them fade into the background a little bit more and contribute to the overall picture. But I was thinking about how that, I think, is a pretty good illustration of how God works in human life. And we're going to come back to this idea, but as we understand that God works this way, it should help us pray more biblically. And last week we looked at God's character and power and trusting in the God of prayer. Tonight we're going to consider praying for the will of God. Praying for the will of God. And let's pray again. Father, we thank you that we can come to you and pray about anything. And as long as we are humble and willing to be corrected, Lord, you never reprove us or rebuke us for bringing our burdens and our heart to you. Lord, we can come and just unpack all of the things that we're carrying around and leave them at your feet, and you invite us to do that. Help us to do that willingly. Help us to not be too ashamed of our burdens to give them to you, but help us to do it in faith and humility, knowing that you have everything under control. Lord, there are some things that we just will never understand fully in this life. And help us not to think that we can and to try to figure it out, but instead to just trust in you. Not trust in what we understand, but trust in you, because we know that you understand it at all. I pray that you would encourage our hearts tonight, challenge us where needed. In Jesus' name I pray. Last week we spent time looking at God's character and his power, and we won't pray as we ought if we don't trust in the God to whom we are praying. And we might believe, and I think there are a lot of people in this world that believe that prayer is a good idea, and so they pray, but they don't know the God to whom they're praying, and they certainly don't trust him like they should, and so I think their prayer is lacking. But Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." And we looked at this verse last week. Of course, we know that trusting in God's character is not just trusting in his abilities, his power, but it's also trusting in his choices that he makes, his goodness. And the choices that he makes are fulfilled and brought about by his abilities. But we ought to trust in his choices because he is good. We looked at 2 Chronicles 16:9, which says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." The Lord wants to show himself strong, and he's looking for those whose heart is given to him and dedicated to him so that he can do this. This is what he desires to do. Jeremiah 33:3, God says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." I've got all kinds of things in store for you if you'll just call to me. But we won't call unto him if we don't trust him. We will always have a backup, or we'll look for other help first. Matthew 11:28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It doesn't matter what your labor is. It doesn't matter what burden you're carrying around. I will give you rest, and so just come. But we won't come to him if we don't trust him. And I think that most of us, hopefully all of us here tonight, believe in God's abilities. We believe that he alone is God. There's only one God, and we believe that he is the God. We also believe that he is good, and desires to do good for us and for others. But what will God do? And that makes it hard to pray sometimes. We believe God can, but what will he do? And how do I pray? Because he didn't come down and tell me, hey, I'm going to do this and this in specific situations. What will he do? I'm praying for a particular request. I don't know what will happen. And that can make it difficult in prayer. We may pray for healing or for provision or for salvation. But what will God do? And sometimes this may not be a struggle for us. We can pray that, you know, God will provide that car, and he doesn't provide that car, but he provides a different car. And we say, oh, well, you know, this is fine. I'm not upset. He knew that this other one was better for me, and so I'm happy with that. But and we praise him for doing that. But eventually, life's myriad of issues challenge our faith in deeper ways. Eventually, we come into life situations where we look at it as very serious, but we don't know what God will do. We pray for healing so that we can serve God better, but then healing doesn't come. And we really believe that he wanted us to be healed, but we're not healed. We pray for that raise at work to provide for our family and pay the bills, but we don't get the raise. We pray for God to capture the heart of a loved one so that they will serve him and stay faithful to him. But instead, they stray farther away from God. Or maybe we pray for God to save a lost friend, but instead they die in their sins. And when those kinds of things happen, it can seem like a harsh rebuttal of what we say we believe about God. You know, God does these kinds of things. God cares about these kinds of things. But then he doesn't grant those requests. And so we can sometimes look for ways to reconcile what happened with what the Bible says. We can say things like, all things work together for good, so, you know, God must have some eventual good to accomplish through my health condition. It's not good right now, but maybe down the road. Maybe God wanted me to have that raise, but my boss refused to even consider giving it to me. God would have used me to work in my loved one's heart, but, you know, I just wasn't a good enough influence in their life. I wasn't what I ought to be, and that's why God didn't. Or maybe God tried to bring that lost one, that lost friend, to repentance. But their flesh and the devil resisted God's work, and so God couldn't save them. And these are just some examples. I'm sure you can think of more that you've experienced, situations that you've been in your life. And I think we try to do this, we try to reason through it, because before our eyes, what we see, and I'm stating this very carefully, what we see are two opposing forces and conflicting forces. We know that the devil opposes God's work, and we pray for God to help us accomplish scriptural objectives. We're praying for good things, and then when it doesn't happen, our choices are, we either doubt God, well, I guess God isn't God, and we know that's not right, or, and so then we can sort of give him an out by explaining that the devil limits God's power in some way, or that God limits his own power. God didn't do this. He could have, but he chose not to for certain reasons. We know that lost people can refuse to believe on Christ, and that saved people can refuse to obey Christ. We all have that ability, and so it must be a reason like that why certain requests were not granted. And some of these answers and explanations might be biblical. There might be some biblical reason to believe that this is maybe what happened. But what I'm getting at is, as we see this sort of thing happen through our lives, year after year, it can have an effect of diminishing our faith in the God of prayer. Because, you know, I prayed for such and such, and it was a good request, but I've prayed for that sort of thing before, and it didn't happen, so I don't know if this will happen either. We can pray for people to be saved, but who knows if they will. We can pray for earthly success, but who knows if God wants that for us, or if others will permit that. We can pray for others to be godly, but who knows if they'll desire that, or will continue to desire it. And so it can happen where our prayer life can almost more closely resemble a game of dice then it resembles James 5:16, which says, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Of course, we know that games with dice are highly unpredictable. We've all played with dice at some point. You throw it and you just wait to see what will happen. The dice rolls are completely left up to chance. You throw them and you hope for the best. Sometimes we can treat prayer this way. Or maybe we can treat it like a lottery drawing, where the prayers are the ping pong balls in the machine, and you can put in a lot of ping pong balls, but who knows what will come out. We'll just have to wait and see. And the more ping pong balls we put in, the better our chances, but the outcome is anyone's guess, and you know, if it doesn't happen the way we ask it, at least we tried hard. We prayed a lot. You know, that was good at least. And I think that our prayer life can be better, more than that. It can be more fulfilling than that. It can be more powerful than that. God is not capricious and mysterious like that. Again, Jeremiah 33:3, he says, "Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things, which thou knowest not." He says in Isaiah 45:19, "I have not spoken in secret in a dark place of the earth. I said not unto the seed of Jacob, seek ye me in vain. I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are right." And yet when we go to God with prayers on our heart, sometimes it seems like we did seek him in vain. We prayed for this thing over and over and over, and nothing happened. It didn't get granted. We don't pray in vain. And if we think that we have, over time, we stop praying like we should, because who knows if it's going to help anyway. And for the rest of our time tonight, I want us to see some tendencies that we can have in prayer. When we bring prayer requests to God, we can have some tendencies, and we can ask God for the wrong things or in the wrong way. And I want to contrast those tendencies with God's purposes in our lives. As we grow in the Lord, we need to align our prayers with his purposes. And when we do that, we will see him do great things in us and for us. We'll have effectual, fervent prayer that avails much. And that's the Lord's desire for us. To pray fervently and effectually. It makes a difference. It changes things. It avails much because God is unlimited. He is infinite. He is God. First of all, I want us to look at our tendencies in prayer. Our tendencies in prayer. The first tendency that we can have is our prayers can be very one-dimensional. We see issues very superficially, and we pray for them very one-dimensionally. For instance, I'm sick. God, please heal me. That's a very simple, superficial, and I don't mean superficial as though that's all bad. That's often the farthest that we can see, the deepest that we can see. We look on the outward appearance, God looks on the heart, and we can think very one-dimensionally. I'm sick. God, please heal me. We can also take this approach to seeing God work in others' lives or in our life. We can say, I know why God did that. And we mean that really in a very one-dimensional way. We might be able to see a reason that God did it or something that he accomplished through it, but to know why God did this is a very one-dimensional and very limited view of things. But God is not like this. He doesn't have a very one-dimensional view of life and approach to life. And I want to show you what I mean. Genesis chapter 15. Turn over there if you would. Genesis chapter 15, God is not one-dimensional, and I'm thankful for that. I think our life and our world would look very different if God thought and approached things like we do. And I'm thankful that he doesn't. Genesis chapter 15, verse 7. "And he, God, said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. This is my will for you. This is what I'm going to do." Skip down to verse 13. "And he said to Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge. And afterward shall they come out with great substance, And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. Thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." Taken one-dimensionally, and we know what God is referring to. He's going way in the future, hundreds of years in the future, and he's talking about Israel coming out of Egypt. And we would say, well, of course God's going to do that. I mean, just think about it. We know the biblical record. Think about how Egypt oppressed Israel. Of course he would rescue them. But that might be a very one-dimensional view of all that God contains in this statement. They were God's chosen people, and Egypt was mistreating them. Of course God would rescue them. But God is not one-dimensional in all this. In these few verses, and in this major, if you think of the sort of an event of Israel coming from Egypt into Israel, that basic journey that they made, God accomplished many things through it. We know that God purposed to give Canaan to Abram and his seed. This is revealed here in this passage that we just read. God says, "I'm going to give it to you." That's a purpose that I'm going to accomplish. And of course, in the years that followed, we know God accomplished many purposes in Abraham's life, in Jacob, in Isaac's life, in Jacob's life, and Joseph's life, and many, many more. The Bible contains many of these, and many purposes that God accomplished that are not contained. No doubt, God had many purposes along the way. We know that God preserved Jacob's tribe in Egypt, and he brought them into Egypt during famine so that they could be provided for and receive a place to grow and multiply. We know that God tested and refined the Hebrews in Egypt. He was letting them go through affliction for their own good as part of his reason. We know that God warned Pharaoh and warned Egypt through the words of Moses, and he gave them ample opportunity for repentance. And this was a purpose that God was accomplishing through all of this. Over and over, Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." And Pharaoh said no, and then he said, "Yes, you can," and then he hardened his heart. Back and forth, God is accomplishing these things, working and speaking to Pharaoh. We know that God finally judged Egypt through the 10 plagues, and he triumphed over the false gods of Egypt with those plagues, showing his mastery and his power over false gods. We know that God led the Hebrews out of Egypt and across the Red Sea, through the wilderness to Sinai, around the wilderness for 40 years, and finally into Canaan. And all along the way, God was working, God was accomplishing, and yet here in Genesis 15, it's all very briefly stated. They're going to do this, and I'm going to give you the land, and I'm going to bring it here, and all of these things. But these were all purposes that God was working in. We know that God led them in at just the time he promised. He said in verse 16, "But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again." We're not given a year or a number of months, but this is a very specific statement. God promises this is when it's going to happen, and he did it right on time. He knew that Israel would refuse to follow him at Kadesh Barnea. He knew that they would wander in the wilderness for 40 years, and he planned for that. He didn't make them do that, but he knew it would happen. And he said, at just the appointed time, I'm going to bring them in to the land of Canaan. In doing so, he fulfilled prophecy. That was part of his purpose, part of his plan. And then God led them in at the precise time so that he could judge the Amorites. He said, "In the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full." I already know the trajectory of the Amorites, and I know they're going to be wicked, I know they're going to reject me, and they deserve judgment, but only at the right time. And so when I bring Israel in, it's going to be a reward for them, it's going to be fulfilling my prophecy for them, but it's also going to be a form of judgment on the Amorites. God is many-dimensional, doing many things all at once. God has a lot more in mind than just our individual situations to resolve. "God, I'm sick. Help me be better." He's doing a whole lot more than just healing our sickness. "God, help me to be what I ought to be because I have a family." He's got a lot more purposes than just that one. That one's important. But he's doing much more than that. I think about the game of chess. And if you've ever played chess, I'm not good at chess, but I've played chess enough to know that it's a very complicated game. One time I played this modified board where there were four players, and there were the two opposing each other, and then two more. And so you had to watch three different opposing teams and opposing sets of pieces. And then if you think, what if they made multiple levels, and you can move up this way or down. I mean, that would take hours in between turns. How many dimensions? And then, when I think about life, and I think about the past and the present and the future, and all the choices that you could make tomorrow, to turn left, to turn right, to say yes, to say no, to sleep in, to not sleep in, to eat this or eat that. I mean, so many choices that all of us in this room have, multiplied by all the choices out there in this community, around the world, and God is working all that's in all of these lives at the same time. How many dimensions, if you were to turn that into a game of chess? This is what God is doing. And you and I are still trying to play tic-tac-toe by comparison. God, do this for me. It might be a good request, but we just need to remember we tend to think in a single dimension, one-dimensional. Through your individual life situation, He is working in you personally and in many others. Again, what if He did heal you? That might not heal you today. That might not accomplish His purpose, which would mean that you aren't what He would want you to be, which would mean that that person you talk to tomorrow wouldn't talk to the person that God wants you to be. They would talk to the person that maybe you would prefer to be. And what about years down the road? You might not have that lesson of faith to help others. I mean, you can just let your imagination run. God knows all of this. He is accomplishing things that were started in the past. And He is working to accomplish things yet in the future. He's correcting and chastening and blessing and rewarding and warning and teaching all at once. He is planting seeds, watering other seeds, and manifesting yet other fruit all at the same time. He is God. And we can tend to pray and think one-dimensionally. Another tendency that we have is to be visibility-oriented. We tend to focus on visible, surface-level signs of God's work. These are trackable and quantifiable. God did this, so-and-so responded this way. God provided this. These are things we can see, we can record and document, and we can remember, we can quantify. But God doesn't focus on these. They are part of God's work. That's absolutely true. It's undeniable. But God doesn't focus on these. 1 Samuel 16:7 says, "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature. Don't look at those things, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." I'm not looking at the outward, because that doesn't reveal what's inside. So don't you look at the outward. Look not on those things. You look at the outside, but I'm looking on the heart. 1 Chronicles 28:9. It says, "And thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father," David is saying this, "and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever." God searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. We have a hard enough time understanding our own. God searches all. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 8. 1 Kings chapter 8. Verse 37. It'll help us if we understand our tendencies when we pray and stop expecting God to see them that way. Because He doesn't. He doesn't value things the way we do. 1 Kings 8, verse 37. "If there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, blasting, mildew, locust, or if there be caterpillar, if their enemy besiege them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplication soever be made by any man or by all thy people Israel, which shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands toward this house, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. He's saying, if there's all of these afflictions, and people see these afflictions, and they pray, then hear thou and forgive, and give to every man according to his ways, but also, he says, whose heart thou knowest. So there's this very close relationship to not just the ways, what you're doing, the way that you're walking, but also your heart. God sees both of these things. He doesn't look just on the surface. He looks also to the heart. He gives simultaneous attention to both the heart and the ways. And I'm thankful for this, because as you and I grow in the Lord, our ways must change. If we become more like the Lord, our ways must change. They must become more godly. But the Lord sees our heart, and your heart can be right for years and years and years, even though your ways are changing as you understand more about the Lord. And God doesn't punish you for things that you're doing wrong that you're not aware of. They are wrong, whatever they are. You are failing to trust Him or whatever. But if your heart is right, He's going to teach you in just the right order to bring you along, help you to understand more. And then when He does teach you, if your heart's right, you'll say, yes, Lord, I'll do that too. I'll grow in that. I'll give that to you. I'll surrender to this. He doesn't judge us only by our ways, but also by the condition of our heart. That's why we can look at somebody and say, wow, what a great Christian. And then we find out that they weren't, because we couldn't see below the surface. They had the outside all painted up, it looked great, but their heart was wrong. And then other people we can look at and say, wow, they've really got some rough edges. They need a lot of work, because the outside looks that way, but their heart is right, and God's power is on them, and they are walking with the Lord. God sees our heart. He does care about our ways. He changes our lives. He sanctifies us. But He sees deeper than that. We know that actions talk louder than words, and our heart is even more revealing than our actions are to the person we really are. And I can't see your heart. We can't see each other's heart, but the Lord does. The Lord sees beneath our actions. He sees our heart. Jeremiah 17:9. Listen to these verses. One of them is very familiar. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Notice how what he says here. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, the affections. Why? He says, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. I thought it was very fascinating that God looks at the heart so that He can reward according to the ways. He looks at the heart first. The heart is more important to Him. That's not the visible part. We don't see that. That's below the surface. But God looks at the heart, and then He looks at the ways and responds to us, give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. You and I cannot begin to see things this way. We just need to trust the Lord. We are very visibility-oriented, and we say, well, nothing's happening. Just look at it. There's nothing going on. God does not think that way. Another tendency that we have is we tend to be short-term focused on the short term. And sometimes this is necessary. We can pray, Lord, I'm going to meet up with my lost relative today. Give me the words to say. Help me to witness to them. That's very short-term. It's very immediate. And that's part of life. But we can tend to apply that focus to many areas of life, too many areas of life. But the deeper and the more important that our prayer requests are, I think we'll begin to see that the less they are confined to immediate time and place restraints, the deeper and more impactful these requests are, the less they are restrained to the here and now, to the next 10 minutes, to the next hour, to the next week. For instance, Lord, save that lost person, praying for their soul. Lord willing, if that person doesn't die immediately, they will have weeks, months, years for God to work on them. We want it to happen now. We love for it to happen now. And we can often be discouraged when it doesn't. But that's our tendency, to be focused on the short term. God, grow my faith. That is not restrained and restricted to right now, next hour or two. Make me more like Christ. That's not confined to immediate time and place restraints. Improve my relationships. Help me walk with God. I'm thankful that God is not a slave to the short term. He's not focused on the short term. He is purpose focused. He is focused on accomplishing his purposes. At times, even his very tangible and trackable, quantifiable promises do not happen in the short term. You know, grow my faith. How do you measure that? Help me walk with you more closely. That can be hard to quantify. And we look back and we say, well, I think God's been doing it. But how do you measure it? But even sometimes very measurable promises do not happen in the short term. We just read one of them. Genesis chapter 13, God is speaking to Abram. He says, I'm going to give this land to you. Well, that didn't happen in Abraham's lifetime. He died, and in a tangible way, in a physical way, he did not possess the land. He got to live in it. In God's heart and mind, it was his. But he didn't control it as a possessor would typically control. God says, for all the land which thou seest, we didn't read this yet, actually, we were in Genesis 15, this is 13. The Lord said unto Abram after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes, and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. And Abram died without seeing that become present reality. Very quantifiable and trackable promise that did not happen in the short term. God is not short-term focused. Another tendency that we can have is a tendency to pray in a self-benefiting way. We pray for God to bring good results as we see it from our perspective. God, I'm praying for this request. Give me, we don't necessarily say it in these words, but we're looking for God to bring a good result. Well, what makes it a good result? Well, really our own understanding, our own judgment, our own view of it. I think about Psalm 23 and the word pictures that we find there. I think we would always tend to value the green pastures and the still waters more than we value the valley of the shadow of death. We always tend to value the cup running over and our head anointed with oil more than we value the presence of his rod and his staff and the table prepared in the presence of our enemies. But I'm glad that God sees it differently. God gives both pleasant things and unpleasant things to us because he sees that they are all valuable and needed. We don't see it that way, but he does. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Very familiar passage of scripture. 2 Corinthians 12. We pray this way, and if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves praying with these tendencies, and then when God doesn't see it our way and he doesn't grant the request that we're asking of him, then we can doubt. We can be discouraged. And instead, we should be thankful that God didn't give us what we were asking for, because we don't understand. We don't know what we should pray for as we ought so often. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, or verse 7, excuse me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me. How can that be good, Lord? The messenger of Satan? Lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And if Paul says he besought the Lord thrice, I think he prayed seriously about it. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And we see God giving Paul God's perspective. You're praying for this thorn in the flesh. It's the messenger of Satan. How could God possibly say that he shouldn't remove that from Paul's life? But he did say that. He said, my grace is sufficient. And so then Paul, we find Paul experiencing a very drastic change of perspective. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities. And if you met somebody like this on the street, if the Bible didn't say this, if you didn't know anything about these verses, and you met somebody like that on the street, you'd walk away saying, boy, they're messed up. They're crazy. What are they? They're insane. Paul, you've been out in the sun a little bit too long. You've visited too many jails. You've got an issue here. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, and persecutions. No, that's you're off your rocker. But he did see it God's way. And then he saw it the way God sees it. He was thankful for it. And he was glad, I think. I think we can correctly infer this. He was glad that Christ said no. He was glad that God said, no, you can have my grace instead. He writes in Philippians 4:12, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. And we read these verses, and it's almost like a little bit of figurative whiplash. Full and hungry, two extremes. Abound, suffer need. Whoa, he can do it all. He can do both. And I'm sure he went from one to the other rather rapidly in his life. He's instructed. I can do all things through Christ. I'm glad to do that when the Lord leads this way. I'm sure he would say that. These are some tendencies that we can have in our prayer. We think one-dimensionally. We are visibility-oriented. God, you're not doing anything about this. I don't see any results. We can be very short-term focused. God, you've got to do something now or else it's going to be a failure. We can be very self-benefiting. And when we have these tendencies and we pray according to them, is it any wonder why God doesn't grant our short-sighted and skewed requests? I think if we could be up in heaven looking over his shoulder at what he's doing, figuratively speaking, and we see what he's working on, and then we compare it to what we're praying for sometimes. And when he says no, he does what he knows is best, we would thank him. Thank you for not answering my prayer. Thank you for not saying yes. Because I was asking for the wrong thing. I was asking in the wrong way. We need to understand his perspective. These are our tendencies. Next, let's look at God's purposes in our lives. We know that we pray for others and we pray for their needs. But even when you are praying for the needs of somebody else, the prayers that you are offering up are not just about them. The subjects of our prayer life may be others. We're praying for the needs of other people, but our prayers are our conversation with God. And he is concerned with us as well as with them. We are praying to God. We are the ones conversing, and we're talking about them, but God's not only concerned about them, he's talking about the one praying at the moment. I'm thankful that he is this way. I think about a conversation I've had with different children of mine over the months and years, and I think there are some similarities here. You've probably had a conversation like this too. If one of your children comes to you, Dad or Mom, my sibling is doing some things wrong. Would you come and correct them? Yeah, I think you've had this. And I say, okay, I'll deal with that. But let's talk about you right now. And the child went, I don't want to talk about me. I want to talk about them. They're the one doing wrong. Let's talk about you right now. Let's look at Luke chapter 9. We find the Lord responding in a similar way. We can pray for things, and we ought to pray for things. But when we pray, God's not just concerned about the subject of our prayer. He's concerned about us. He's concerned about his purposes in our lives, not just the purpose in that other person's life. Luke 9:51. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them, and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Well, why did he rebuke them? They weren't the ones that refused Christ. They did not receive him. Well, he corrected James and John. And we don't know the rest of the story. We don't know all that God did in the lives of these Samaritans and so on. But this is an example of we can have another focus. And James and John had the focus of the village of the Samaritans, and they did wrong. They refused to receive Christ. And there was some fault there, of course. But the Lord corrected James and John. He was focused not only on the Samaritans, but on his people. As we look at some prayers in the Gospels, we find some powerful truths. Two prayers that Jesus spoke, one of his own and one as a model for us. We find some powerful truths that reveal God's purposes in our lives. Let's turn quickly to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, verse 39. Very simple prayer that's recorded. Very powerful prayer. Matthew 26, verse 39. The Garden of Gethsemane, the night he was arrested, and just a few hours later he would be on the cross. And he knew all of this. Verse 39 says, and he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, you and I are not Christ. That's very obvious. You and I do not have the ministry that Christ did. We do not have the mission that Christ did. Of course, these things are true. But he was made in human flesh like we are. And there are some similarities that we can glean from. I want us to see his posture here. He fell on his face. He did not come to the Father on his own merits as the Son of God and demand an outcome. He fell on his face. He showed the posture that you and I ought to have. He's worshiping. This falling on your face, it indicates worship and obeisance. He says, oh, my Father. He shows respect and submission and his position before God. He is submitting and subjugating himself. He says, if it be possible. This statement is pure supplication. He's beseeching. There is no demand. There is no assumption. There is no petulance, no attitude, if it be possible. Just a pure request. He says, let this cup pass from me. Allow it to pass from me. And that statement indicates he's acknowledging God's hand in bringing about the current situation. God, you were involved. It was your hand that was involved to bring it to this thing. And yet so often when we pray, we say, God, this is bad. Clearly you didn't have anything to do with this, because this is bad. So take it out. Resolve this, please. But the Lord is, Christ is saying, let this cup pass from me. Right now, you haven't let it. You haven't allowed it. It's still here. By your oversight, by your sovereignty, I'm beseeching you. Let this cup pass from me. Then he says, nevertheless. He refuses to offer conditions or ultimatums. Nevertheless, let that be as it is. It doesn't matter. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. There's no pride here. No attitude that says, I know what God wants to do. I know God's mind. There's no clinging to one's own ideas. There's full commitment to God's plan, no matter what it is. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. This is the Lord's Prayer. Jesus Christ took on human flesh to be like us. And there are many lessons that we can apply as well. Next, let's look at the model prayer. Matthew chapter 6. And you can compare your prayer life to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 26. And see if there are any things that need to be changed. Let's look at the model prayer of Matthew chapter 6. This is not the prayer that Jesus himself prayed for himself. This is the prayer that he demonstrated and taught to his disciples and to us so that we can pray this way. Matthew 6, verse 5. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Your prayer is not for other men, for other people, humans, it's for me, for God. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. They think that their God, the heathen's God, will hear them, because they speak so much, and they repeat, and all this. God is not that way. Be not ye therefore like unto them. For your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. You're not praying to inform God, to wake God up, to get him to stop being distracted. God is God. This is not why you're praying. It's as if God is saying, just talk to me. Talk to me. Don't speak to impress others or to rouse me from my distraction. I'm a real person. Just talk to me. I'm here. I'm listening. I'm watching your life. I'm seeing below the surface. Just talk to me. Look at verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray thee, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Verse 9. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. There's reverence and worship. Lifting God up and lowering ourselves, bowing before him. Verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Submission to God's purposes and alliance with them. Allying ourselves. Joining, I want your purposes. I'm not just going to refuse to stop your purposes or refuse to fight your purposes. I'm going to help you, and I need to know what I need to do, but that's my heart. I want your will. I am going to help you help fulfill your will. It's your ideas that we need. It is your plan, your leading, your power to accomplish thy will. This is the attitude. Thy kingdom come. Not my kingdom, not their kingdom, God's kingdom. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Perfect submission. Verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. This is asking for help, as we can see, with personal provision. Asking God to provide for us and to help us love others. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Specific requests. Provide for us today, Lord. Help us to forgive others. Forgive us our debts. Of course, the Lord knows that if we won't forgive others, we can't have forgiveness. If we won't forgive others as God commands us to, we have sinned before God. And as long as we refuse to confess and forsake that, which would include forgiveness, then we can't be right with God, and he won't forgive that sin. So this is prayer. God, help us to treat others right, because that affects my relationship with you. And then verse 13, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This lifts up holiness and righteousness. God's holiness and God's righteousness always prevails. This also elevates God's person and his purposes once more. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory forever. It is you who deserves to be worshipped. You are the one who is exalted above all. These are two prayers that the Lord spoke, and they're recorded for us. So how should we pray? Here are just a few points, and then we'll be done. First of all, pray in righteousness for biblical requests. And we understand this. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Pray in righteousness. If you're not right with God, you can't pray in righteousness for biblical requests. Psalm 66:18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. James 4:3, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You are interested in your lusts, not his will, and so you're asking for God to feed your lusts, and you won't get the answer to that. You won't get that granted. If you keep and hold on and protect iniquity in your heart, your prayers to God will not be powerful. The Lord will not answer your prayers. He will not hear you. Pray in righteousness for biblical requests. Secondly, resist the urge to walk by sight. Just because we don't see our requests being answered, especially when it comes to the lives of others, I don't see this happening. It doesn't mean that they aren't being answered. What a blessing that is. Just because you don't see the requests being answered doesn't mean they aren't being answered. Sometimes we can look at it like our prayer life is like a gumball machine. We put in an order and out pops a gumball. We pray and out pops our answer, you know? But just because we don't see it come out doesn't mean it's not being answered. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. Let's look over there. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Paul gives a good perspective. In this chapter, he's talking about all the trials that they go through in serving the Lord. But then he gives the right perspective. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment. That's a heavenly perspective. It's a light affliction just for a moment. That's not a human perspective. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And the more that we pray like God wants us to pray, the more that we have the mind of the Lord, the more that we're going to be looking at our lives, looking at our prayers, looking at our needs from God's perspective, and we're going to want what He wants, which means we'll be praying for the things that He wants, which means that we'll be seeing answers. But our tendencies are to look at it in a human way. Worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We're looking at invisible things that are eternal. Only God can help you do that. But Paul was doing this. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, just across the page. Chapter 5, verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath brought us for the selfsame things, God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. We are groaning. We wish we could be out of this life, but we know that we walk by faith and not by sight. And so we're not captives of what we can see or feel. No matter how unpleasant or how unfruitful or how interminable this life seems, we know that God has it all under control. We're walking by faith and not by sight. This morning I mentioned, what if you went home and just told yourself over and over that you were dying of cancer? Over and over and over. You only have weeks to live. Dying of cancer. Dying of cancer. It would get you down. That's not good news to receive. People do receive it. It would not help your day. But so often we can think that way about our life. This is really bad. This is really bad. This is really hard. This change. Why doesn't God change it? You know, it would be so much better if this were taken away. And I can't handle this anymore. I'm probably going to lose it if I go on with this anymore. This is too hard for me. And why doesn't God save me? And no wonder we lose our joy. desire God's purposes to be accomplished. Beginning with your life. God, I have a list of things that I'd love to see different. But I want you to accomplish your purposes. And, you know, it is genuinely difficult to know in the moment if this is my purpose or if it's also God's purpose. I'm not saying it's easy. And there are some things that we're not going to try to explain and try to understand, because there are things that God hasn't given us to understand. We're not going to figure it all out. That's part of walking by faith. But we need to desperately desire that God's purposes be accomplished, no matter the cost, no matter the time. God's purposes need to be accomplished. And if we want that, we seek God's answer prayer. Come to the prayer closet. God, I'm not comfortable with this thing. I wish it were different. But you know what? You allowed this in my life. And I've even seen you work through it. And so, Lord, my preference would be for you to take it out. But I don't want it taken out if you want me to have it. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Because I want your purpose. And God will give you joy. God will give you grace. And you can walk away rejoicing. I had an answer to prayer. Oh, they took that thing away. No, he didn't. He gave me the grace instead. Praise the Lord. I'm better off with this thing. That's a powerful prayer life. Because you walk away changed. And now you have a blessing to share. Now you can say, you know what? I met with the Lord this morning. I met with the Lord last night. And I prayed and he came down and he helped me. Well, you've still got this thing in your life. Yeah, but it's his messenger to buffet me. It's his thorn in the flesh that he gave me. Praise the Lord. I'll take those all day long if his grace is with me, because his grace is great. I'd rather have his presence. I'd rather have his work. I'd rather know his closeness. God, I want your purposes. What are some of his purposes? There are many, but here are just three. God is changing me into his image. That is a very important purpose. Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We know that is God's purpose, to change his saints into his image. And you are one of them. And I think we all probably do. Oh, sure, I do want one of them. But when life gets tough, and when life becomes confusing, and when we don't understand the trial, we don't understand why this thing is still hanging on, we don't understand why God doesn't give us such and such, or take away such and such, we can start to say, well, I'd rather you do that thing than accomplish it. I mean, we start to prefer it. We would never say that. I've never heard anyone say that, make that statement. But I know we can... I know my own heart, we can just want the difficulty to be done with. And God says, I'm using him to change you into my image. And we all want that. God's purpose, another one of God's purposes, is to keep his promises toward sinners. Christ has kept his word toward sinners. John 12:32, he says, If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. God promised he would send a Savior, and he did. He promised that whosoever will may come, and that is true. But he's also promised that he will be holy and righteous, and will judge sin, and he will keep that promise. Whether it's in the blood of Christ or at the great white throne, he will keep that promise. And we ought to want him to do that. This is not an easy part of God's purposes. We think about people being judged in the lake of fire, and it's a terrible thought. I don't have God's perfect view on it. Because I say that is bad, that is terrible, and not that I want sin to go unpunished. But I think, I imagine it's terrible that the fear of hell is what was one thing that drove me to Christ, because I was afraid of it. Many, no doubt you could give testimony too. But even in that horrific judgment, we can glory in the fact that God is fulfilling his purposes. God is keeping his promise. God is judging sin and upholding righteousness. That is something to rejoice about, that God is doing that. We don't rejoice in it because so-and-so is getting what they deserve. We are rejoicing in it because God is keeping his promises. Galatians 6, 7, and 8. We can rejoice in these verses. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And you read in the Old Testament, and you find God speaking through the prophets to Israel. And he says to them, he says, if you will follow me, and you will worship me, and obey me, I will bless you, and I will make you prosperous. And I will give you a bountifully provide for your needs, so that all the world will know that I am the Lord. I will be glorified in you if you will just obey me. But if you don't obey me, and you reject me, and you follow after false gods, I will judge you, and I will destroy you, and I will scatter you, that all the world may know that I am the Lord. God's going to accomplish his purpose either way. And I'm thankful for that. It means he's God. God is not defeated. He doesn't say, well, I wanted to be glorified, but they wouldn't obey me, and so I guess I'm going to not be glorified. I'm not going to be seen as God at this. No, he will accomplish his purposes, and we should want him to do that. Even God's purposes of judgment will accomplish good. I'm thankful that Christ draws all men unto him. I desire that many be saved. I desire God to use me to witness and speak of Christ so that men come to Christ. That is my greatest desire as far as serving the Lord goes. But I know that not everyone will be saved, and I'm thankful that God is still God. I'm thankful that he will judge sin as he promised he would. We see some sobering reminders that even God's purposes of judgment will accomplish good. Ezekiel 6:14, in the midst of God's judgment over Israel, the scattering and Babylonian captivity, Ezekiel 6:14, so will I stretch out my hand upon them and make the land desolate, yea, more desolate than the wilderness toward Diblath, in all their habitations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. That is God's purpose. If we can boil it down, I would say, his purpose is so that we would all know that he is the Lord. And he wants us to know it willingly and joyfully as his servants, as his children. But whether we accept him willingly or reject him, he will show himself to be the Lord. Jeremiah 7:16, God says to Jeremiah, therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. It would not fulfill my purposes to obey that prayer. And that's a very sobering thing to meditate on. But it should still make us rejoice that God is accomplishing his purposes. It's still a good thing that God is doing. It's sad, but it's still good. Jeremiah 14, 11, and 12, then said the Lord unto me, a similar passage, pray not for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. And when they offer burnt offering and oblation, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. This is not God being petty and vengeful, just getting back at those wicked people. He is keeping his promises, given over and over through the prophets. You repent, or I will judge. Repent, turn back to me, or I will judge. And there came a point where God said, I'm going to keep my promise. It's a righteous God being glorified while judging sinners. And if we love God and we want his kingdom to come and his will done on earth as it is in heaven, we should be able to rejoice that God is being glorified. God is never defeated. God never loses. The devil may resist God for a time, but the devil never triumphs over God. In a very skewed perspective. We might say the cross was the devil's greatest victory, but was it a triumph for the devil, or was it a triumph for Christ? You and I are children of God because of what Christ did. Did the devil win? No, he didn't win. In the same way, sinners never triumph over God or cause him to lose. We may pray for God to do something, and we can say, you know, we see it doesn't happen, and we think, well, because God has given us a free will. And it is true that we have the power to refuse God. It's very true. We can do that. We can make choices, and that's why our choices are important. We have the power to say no to God. But us doing that doesn't diminish God or diminish God's purposes in the slightest. Again, go back to what God said to Abraham. His foreknowledge and the prophecy regarding Israel and Egypt and the Amorites and the timing of it all, God will accomplish his purposes. We can count on that, and we should rejoice in that. We should pray for that. He will always answer and grant that prayer request. God, do what you desire to do. I may not know what it is, but I want that. Whatever it is, do that. Help me to participate in that. Help me to see it. Help me to praise you when it does. God desires to use willing sinners to participate in the accomplishment of his will. And we should desire that as well and pray for that. God calls us to participate in accomplishing his will. Not just any sinner, but us, you, me. We should purpose to do that. We should continually surrender to that and beg his grace to do it. And as we participate in accomplishing his will, he will lead us to pray for the things that he is accomplishing. And he will then answer those prayers. If we don't walk with God and we don't seek him with our whole heart and we don't make him number one, and we don't deny the flesh, we don't pick up our cross, we'll end up being kind of distant, and we'll have this prayer list, and we'll pray through it, and we won't see some things answered and granted, and we'll start to struggle with doubt, and we won't pray like we should, and then when we do, it's just this vicious cycle. But the more that we give ourselves to the Lord and say, God, I don't care what it means for me, I just want your will to be done, I want your purposes, I want your glory, I'm going to pray for that, and we draw nearer to the Lord, he's going to give us more things to pray for. Pray for this. This is what I want to do. You pray for it, and then I'll answer it. Psalm 37:4, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Whatever it costs me, I want to delight in the Lord. And if we do that, he'll help us to think more and more like him, so that we could say this similar thing to Paul. I glory in my infirmities. Yes! God's will is being accomplished. That's crazy, Paul. No, it's godly. It's eternal. It's eternal view. We should pray conceptually, yet specifically. Such as, Lord, demonstrate your holy and mighty character to a lost world through me today. Help me to speak your name in your words. Accomplish your will of glorifying your name. That is very vague. It's a concept, but it's also very specific. We're not saying, here are my demands, and it has to happen this way. But we are being very specific. I want to participate in your will this way. God, make me more like your son today. Grow my faith today. Give me wisdom today. Help me to give thanks today. We should rejoice in faith. Lord, I'm rejoicing that thine is the kingdom, power, and glory forever. I'm thrilled that no matter what choices sinners make, you will receive glory through their lives. And eventually, and hopefully willingly in this life, they will confess that you are Lord. My desire is that they do that joyfully and willingly in this life in salvation, not until one day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But we can rejoice in faith. We can say, Father, I'm comforted in knowing that today you will be doing great things to further your purposes. Psalm 139:14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. We can rejoice in faith. I mentioned the photo mosaic collage. It's a big picture made out of hundreds of tiny pictures. And if you zoom in to look at one of them, you won't understand the big picture. And it's really interesting because they're different colors, and you look at them and you see, you grasp what you're looking at, and different colors. And I thought, wow, that must really skew some of the individual photographs, because look at the color they are. But then you get in close, and it doesn't seem so strange anymore. You can almost forget the rest of the big picture because you're focusing on the little picture, and you can lose perspective on where in the big picture you are. But as you step away, you see how the tiny picture fits into its place in the big picture. And if we fixate on one small piece of God's purposes and work, and we decide that we have to understand why and how and what He's doing, we'll become confused and discouraged. We'll walk by sight and not by faith. So instead of trying to understand things that are too high for us, let's desire for God to work, for Him to be glorified, and for us to be changed into His image. When we seek and pray for those things and rest in His promised grace, we will see Him accomplish them in His way and in His time. We should resist our tendencies to be shallow and sight-oriented in our prayers and instead seek to be fixed on God's purposes and God's timing, beginning with our lives, the one you see in the mirror. My choices. How can my choices be conformed to your will? Lord, lead me, because I am willing. I don't know about that person, and I want them to be willing, but I don't know if they are. But Lord, I can choose to give you my heart. I can choose to follow you unhesitatingly, whatever it means. I just want to know the next step. Lord, start with me. And when we pray that way, we are praying for the will of God. And we'll see God. Let's pray. Father, thank you.